welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, coming off a great football weekend, Mark. I know some great games here the last couple weeks. It's been awesome, but we're excited to be here with you today, folks. Thanks for tuning in. As always, appreciate your support. Normally, I start off the hour with prayer, but I'd like our guest to lead us in prayer today, if we would.
So thanks, Mark, yeah. It's yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, we shall be created. You will renew the face of the earth. O God, on the first Pentecost, you instructed the hearts of those who believe in you by the light of the Holy Spirit. Come, give us the Spirit too, and let us set the world on fire.
Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was awesome. Thanks, brother. Folks, today we got Mark Mulholland. Mark is the president and founder of the Matthew Fund Incorporated. Matthew Fund is a focused multi-cap fund that blends value, growth investment. Current assets are around, what, just under $400 million?
Yeah, we're about $360 right
okay,
now.
Okay, awesome.
And it's Matthew 25.
Matthew
it's actually
25,
named after the gospel.
Matthew 25. We'll definitely, that'll be a big focus of our talk here. Mark is a graduate of Lafayette College, so he's definitely an egghead because that's a really good school.
Yes.
He's a stockbroker, really a career stockbroker with over almost 40 years' experience. He's married for 37 years. Member of Immaculate Conception Parish in Jenkintown, has four beautiful children, adults now, so he gets to spoil his grandchildren and put his kids' kids through some of the hell that they put him through all those years, right? Putting the candy bar wrappers in the couch and doing some of that
we
stuff.
Had,
right?
We had two of them this weekend, and I gave them ice cream coming for breakfast.
I love it. All sugared up. Here you go. You got it back. Absolutely. That's awesome. Mark, no such thing as a coincidence. Had the introduction a couple weeks back through Sean McCarthy at Immaculate, a weekday mass at Immaculate. And Sean was like, you got to meet this guy. He's a pipe-swinging disciple. And I went up to you and introduced myself. And you're like, what do we got, another zealot here? So I love that opening right there. So I consider myself, someone that's trying to walk the walk and live in the faith daily in all my roles as husband and father and athletic director and everything. So no such thing as a coincidence that you were there. I know you're a daily communicant there. Just listening to your story as it unfolded and Sean told me and as we connected for the next couple weeks, remarkable story. But let's start off. Talk about your upbringing, and your family coming up. You went to Kennedy Kenrick High School, right?
Well, it was just Kenrick back
Kenrick,
then.
Kenrick, okay.
Yeah,
okay, before the merge. I got
you. Yeah, we mocked Kennedy.
I got you. I got you. They were the stepchild,
yes,
right?
Yes,
you were the big one in the
had some great athletes, though.
Awesome.
They really did.
So you went there. What year did you graduate?
1977.
Okay, awesome, awesome. Two-sport guy, or were you primarily football? Was it football and basketball? Or
no, I had a couple of brothers who were great basketball players.
Okay.
In our family, there were six boys, and three played basketball, three played football. And we always considered the basketball players the better athletes.
So, no doubt.
So, yeah, I was not a two-sport guy. In fact, technically I did track and football, but track was a filler just to try to stay in shape for football.
I got you. Great school, Lafayette, the Leopards.
Yeah.
Oldest rivalry.
Actually, we like this. We had I have a little Lafayette Leopard doll that are one of my granddaughters, Avery, kept got attached to and holding. She kept calling it a tiger. And I'm like, no, it's a leopard. It's a leopard.
That's so awesome.
But so now it's the Lafayette Tigers, just so you know.
That's awesome. So you graduate and really get into the finance world, you know, right out of college, right?
Yeah, well, that's all I wanted to do. I wasn't raised, like, you know, pretty, like, middle-income background. Like, my parents did a nice job, but it wasn't like they were rich.
Sure.
And but I still remember I read a book, I think it was my sophomore year in college. It was a Robert Ludlum, it was the Osterman Weekend. And there was a character in there who was like a stockbroker. And I remember asking someone, because I never heard of anything. I didn't even know what they were. And I was like, what's a stockbroker? And then a couple guys told me. And then, you know, some of my friends' fathers were explaining things to me.
Sure.
And then, but it was within a year or two, I thought, that's what I want to do. I think I want to do that.
That's so cool. Yeah. That's awesome. And how many bedrooms did you have in the house? It had to be chaos, right?
Well, we went from a two-bedroom with eight kids, but the it was only we moved in June of 1968, and my youngest sister was born in May of 1968, so we were pushing it. But it was literally a two-bedroom row house. It was a front bedroom, bathroom in the middle, and a bedroom in the back, and we just piled in. But then we moved to, I always say Norristown, but we were really East Norristown, like the suburbs
sure.
of Norristown.
Yeah.
And we did move into a five-bedroom house, and we thought that was grand. The only thing it took us to get used to where we lived in Philly, we had stores on every corner. Like, it was easy to get candy and stuff. Here, the closest store was about 2 miles to what was Woody's Golf Course,
yeah,
which is now Einstein's Hospital and stuff like that. But so that part was tough to get used to, that you couldn't satisfy your urges right away.
That's hilarious. Yeah. And what was the breakdown, boys to girls?
We're six boys and two girls.
Okay. Yeah. Awesome. Growing up, obviously, you come from a strong Catholic family. I assume your parents were pretty influential.
Very faithful.
With your faith.
Yeah.
What other spiritual influences did you have? You know, mentors, spiritual mentors, people that were kind of planting the seed, if you will.
Yeah, it was probably later in life. In the beginning, I can't think of one individual Florida man. My parents were always faithful. Actually, what they did when I came out of college, I kind of got away from my faith for a while there. And it was I think it's either Catherine Siena or Teresa Avila always talked about that prayer and sin don't exist together.
Sure.
I wasn't living a great life at that point. Nothing, you know, criminal, but out drinking. I did the very, as I said, the Irish Catholic thing. I spent a lot of time, you know, drinking and maybe fighting a bit. But the, you know, we got over it. I was one of those guys that, like, I wasn't practicing my faith through college, but I wasn't one of those people that rejected the faith. I always knew the faith was true. I just wasn't living the life that merited. And it was probably also going from like a Catholic environment, like grade school and high school, to a college that's really, you know, it's technically Presbyterian.
Sure. Feel like you got paroled a little bit.
Well, it was, but we were probably like, most of the athletes were Catholic. We were like a third Catholic, a third Protestant, third Jewish. And it was just like, and they were friends. It would just be like, you know, I'd be out till 3 a.m. and I'd get up for mass and they're like, oh, there goes the Catholics. You know, forgive me, Father. Yeah. So I stopped going as much. And then my parents actually sent me an article on Medjugorje, like a newspaper article, when I was right out of college, and it floored me. You know, one, I think what hit me was, I always thought like miracles were kind of like way back, and the fact that things were occurring currently. And when I say it is, I've grown enough in my faith that I don't think the church has decided on Medjugorje, but it's okay, because then I read Fatima, and Fatima floored me, because you have to realize I'm reading a book written in the 50s. Talking about that Russia will convert back. And, you know, I think it was in the mid-80s, 86, 87, you know, and I'm brokering, and all of a sudden, the wall comes down.
Sure.
And I'm like, oh, my God, this is real. And then and then you would like this story. There was, when I worked at Payne Weber, there was and he's a local guy. He goes by Moat, but it's Mort Howard, was a friend of mine who is, like, Jewish, but kind of like Protestant. I think he practices Anglican or Presbyterian now. But he had asked me about Padre Pio, and I had never heard about it. So then Moat and I kept sharing books on Padre Pio. We were reading, you know, all through it. And that was another one that really just hit me, like, wow, this is current.
Sure.
And I had a certain spirituality with the Carmelite Monastery, and the mother at that time, Mother Pia, was influenced by Padre Pio. So that all those things kind of like are how God works, like different things that played in.
Yeah, really, he's using people. It's funny that he's using your buddy Mort, you know, to
to
bring your faith to life.
Well, and he laughed because here I'm Catholic. I never even heard of Padre Pio at the time. And so him and I, that was a good experience. In fact, we were in that office building that burned down. And the thing I regretted most was I even had the book of all Padre Pio's letters to a spiritual director.
Wow.
And they all got burned up. And I just, you know, I hadn't replaced them. But it was kind of like, I remember when the fire happened, I'm like, oh, man, I really wanted those books. You know,
so. Let me ask you this. So with all those kids in the family, it always I often marvel at the giftedness of faith. You know what I mean? And flawed as I am, my faith has really carried me through my life. You know, and I have some siblings.
Even when you're not aware of it, right?
Absolutely. Most of the time when I'm not aware of it. And you look back on it, you're like, man, that was such a dark time for me. And if it wasn't for my faith, I don't think I would have gotten through it. I tell my kids, like, that's the one thing I don't, you know, when they first went away to school, I'd kind of call them on Sunday morning. Hey, don't forget, you know, I'd, you know, inadvertently call them at 8:30 in the morning. Hey, don't be afraid to get to Mass today. Good. But then, you know, and then the ebb and flow of the nature of the relationship, like all of them, right? Sometimes you're at the foot of the cross, and then other times you're in the dark night, right?
Oh, yeah.
And, but I often wonder, you know, with all those kids, are there varying levels of commitment to their faith, or is it all, is everyone kind of?
The boys are all faithful. And I don't know, they all came at probably different times. My two sisters are not, but it's, when I say they're not, I don't know where they are exactly. But my mother, who's still alive, she's 92. One of the things I always tell her, I go, Mom, pray for your daughters. Pray for all of us, but pray for your daughters. This is the most important thing you can do.
Sure.
You know, going into it. And my one sister had lost a child around age 2.5, 3. And I think that when things like that occur, you either get closer or farther away.
Sure.
Her husband's Jewish, but and a great guy, but they're more culturally than spiritually, I think.
I gotcha.
You know, and I, you know, I still think they're going to figure out. Now, Morgan, who had passed away, my parents did baptize, and so she's a saint, and you know, I believe she's interceding. So, and my sister is a great, kind person. She just does.
That's awesome.
Yeah, she'll come around, but I think it, you know, prayers through my mom and Morgan.
That's awesome. Know, we'll I'm often there. Wondered with the giftedness of faith, because. You know, I almost feel like, you know, why am I so blessed to have it?
You did nothing for it. Do you know that?
Not 100%.
Well, do you know how it works? Like Aquinas talks about there's seven virtues. Are you familiar with
it? Yeah.
Okay. And so you can't increase your theological virtues. That's faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. And so all you can do is pray for more faith. But any faith you have was given to you by God. The other is prudence, temperance, justice, and fortitude. You can work on.
Yeah.
And that's the whole idea of, you know, like... one of the things which I probably should have written in there, I think I taught you, but I'm a supernumerary with Opus Dei. And they're always, one of the premises, you know, you basically want to replace your vices with virtues. And you always want to work, you know, like one of the things I'm working on is temperance. And it isn't temperance, it isn't just sobriety, like not drinking.
Sure.
It's just, you know, watching what you eat, just discipline, mortifications.
Sure.
And it helps you for not flaring up so quick and the other things that I'm working
it's
on.
It's funny. Your soul's going to be filled up with something.
Yeah.
Right. If it's not temperance, it's greed or avarice or it's. But you just, you know, the great analogy there. Just replacement of, you know, like not, you know, not in addition to, you know, which is pretty awesome. You know, you have, you know, and just reading up on you, very well accomplished in the financial industry. But, you know, over 30 years ago, you kind of have a St. Paul moment where you're kind of thrown from the horse and you have an encounter with a homeless guy on the street. And talk to the viewers about that.
Yeah, that wasn't like everything. When it happens, like in interviews with media.
Sure. They'll don't confuse them with facts.
Yes,
I got you.
And but the gist of it was a powerful moment. What happened, like the real background, since we have an hour, I guess.
Yeah.
So I can give you the long version.
Absolutely.
Okay. One of the things.
Should we get some beers here?
No, sure.
I don't know, we don't have any. No, I'm sorry.
Water's fine. But the, anyhow, what happened for me, like I started realizing, you know, as, you know, as a Catholic, I think Catholics a lot of times are kind of raised that poor is good. And I'm sure I could remember a couple other quotes, but like I know one quote I remember was, it's Matthew 19, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to pass through an eye of a needle. And if you want, we can address that a bit. There's a lot of meaning behind that that the initial words don't sound like. But, and also, like, here's, you know, Warren Buffett had a line, which I heard somewhere around that time, where he said, you know, Wall Street's a business where the clients come in limousines to speak to the advisors who came in on the subway. And that was his backhanded dig at, you know, like, and I remember that quote just reinforced what I was thinking. I'm like, wow, you know, if you do this, you should be rich. And I was struggling with that because it wasn't really in our psyche. You know, my mom, as wonderful as she is, she used to make comments like those richies. Like that was one. So I had like kind of I had a reverse prejudice. I'd see a homeless guy and think, oh, tough break, and I would do anything he wants for him. But I'd see someone rich and I would
cheated somebody.
Yeah. Well, it took me a while to figure out there's a bell curve of good and evil within every economic
100%.
Level. You know. And so anyhow, so that was the first thing. And really what was happening was I was beginning to buy into my faith. And I also, so what I thought, like the whole, and I went all, I checked out a lot of stuff. In fact, I still remember I read Hubbard's book, whatever, I forget what they call it back then, but it's basically the core of Scientology.
Dianetics, right?
Was it? Yeah, it was Dianetics. And I remember reading going, this doesn't make sense. And there was a couple, and I went to a couple different prayer groups of Protestant groups. I was just really trying to confirm, like, is this thing, you know, is the Catholic faith real, or is it just, you know, one of many that you can count on? So anyhow, and what I decided to do was read the Bible, you know, and in doing it, the reading the Bible was for my faith, but I was, more than I realized, trying to justify, you know, doing well in my business as an investor and keep and practicing my faith. And Matthew 25, the middle parable of the talents, was like my go-to.
Love it.
So yeah. Clear, you know, like, and it's funny, every once in a while you hear people say, like, I'll listen to any homily I can on, you know, on Matthew 25, and when they do this one, they'll sit there and say, oh, you know, talents represent talents, and you apply, and I'm like, no, because it even says he gave one 5,000 according to their ability.
Sure.
God knows our talents. He gives us responsibilities, and then, you know, there's another version in Luke where it says, you know, the one who took, one gold coin and made it 10, he gives them 10 cities. And the line in there is, you know, to those who have more shall be given. And that's really capitalism. You know, so I love that one. The story with the homeless guy was, at this point there, I was looking into the diaconate program, just figuring, like, God wanted me to do something. And I was going, and it wasn't my calling, but it was almost like I went to it was a Catholic. It was Father Ken Roberts. And it was kind of like, you know, he would have like an altar call. And I ran up in the enthusiasm. I tend to get excited. And he was like, you know, I get up there, I go, well, Father, I'm married. And he goes, well, you should be a deacon. So I was going through the process, and that was a church ministry program, which I loved, and it was really good for me. But I was downtown that day, and there was a homeless guy, and I was using the policy of don't just give him money, make him work a little bit for it. So I'd be like, well, I'll get you something. You know, I want something to eat. I'm like, well, come with me, and I'll feed you. So this guy came. He was a good guy. We were talking. I got his food. I'm walking away afterwards, and he goes, you know, older black man, and he goes, remember, whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I believe that. And I keep walking. And he goes, that's Matthew 25. And I'm like, no, it's not. And I went back. And this guy pulls his Bible out. It's all, like, you know, tabbed and highlighted. And he flips over to Matthew 25. And I realized I was focusing on the middle gospel, middle parable, and not the parable before and the afterwards. And the afterwards, you know, so the parable before is the bridesmaids with oil. And yep. You can take that a lot of different ways. I take it as being spiritually prepared.
Sure.
Because they're short of oil, and oil is used in so many sacraments. But you could also literally take it, just be conservative. Like, don't spend all your money, you know, that type of
sure.
thing. The middle ones, do your duties, whatever they are, coach, chimney sweep, whatever it is, do it as well as you can yep. for the glory of God. And then the third is the corporal works of mercy, you know, whatever you do.
Yeah. Yep.
So he called me out. I remember, now, this is right around the time you have to apply, you know, from church ministry to the diaconate. I always tell people I got the bullet from God, which I'll explain in a second. But but I was praying about it, and I knew then, I was thinking that I had a partnership running under Matthew, you know, 25, and I thought, well, God, you know, if I don't go with the diaconate, I didn't think I'd have time to do the fun and that. And then I just thought, you know, I remember that night I'm saying, well, Lord, if this is what you want, I'm going to name it Matthew 25. So I did get the deferral on the diaconate program. But it was the right thing. That wasn't my calling and stuff like that. And then I start the fun, you know, as soon as that, you know, just from the time factor. I probably could have done both. I just felt like when you apply, they say you got to commit 20 hours a week. And we had a few kids. My wife was, and her letter was probably one of the things that didn't help. It also turned out I was 32, 34 at the time, and 35 was the cutoff. And so it was kind of like, you know, it wasn't. You know, and that's why I got what they call a deferral, and it was asked later.
Gotcha.
But by then, I didn't join, and then it turned out to be a blessing, because to be a member of Opus Dei, as you know, a supernumerary, it's holy orders, diaconate. I couldn't have joined, and that's one of my vocations, along with my wife being a vocation.
That's awesome. Okay. You know, one of the things as I've gotten older, I've said, it's easy. You know, in sports, you know, we always root for the underdog, right? You know, the person that's overcoming adversity, and whether it's physical, mental, emotional, whatever. And the last 4 or 5 years, I've said a number of times, I said, I'm more impressed with people that can handle success than I am people that can handle adversity.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean that because, you know, and you're a great case in point. And I think getting back to that the parable there, it's not, you know, when it consumes you and money becomes your God or the driver behind which you're doing everything and falling in love with that, the lifestyle, whatever. Like, that's what, you know, that's how I interpret that gospel parable. You know, it's like, no, like, and I think the higher you go up the food chain, the easier it is. You know, you're the best, Mark, or you're amazing. And then your ability to, you know, to maintain humility, you know, and be humble in your pursuit of Christ, and separate that from all the trappings around you.
Well, I could tell you, this is a lesson. My kids could tell you this one pretty easily. But if you want a lesson, like, don't get drunk. Don't react to people, like, as best you can. I mean, only worry.
We're Irish. How can we do that?
You could do it. And here's what I tell them. My kids all notice it, that if you want an example how fickle people can be, besides being watching the Eagles and, you know, sure, Andy Reid being an example, look at Palm Sunday, when literally a city is, sure, cheering you on, and by Friday, sure, not even a full week, they're yelling, crucify him.
Yeah.
So, like, that's the symbol of where I tell my kids. I said, just don't get sucked in, yeah, to the accolades and
don't
stuff like
that. Don't take yourself too seriously.
Yeah. And then the other part, which is important, like, in the investment world and stuff like this, and I wrote this down. Well, I didn't have to write them down. I had to copy them, print them out, because I use these all the time. Like, I have on my phone what I call aspirations, like things to read from time to time. And two of them, which I love, and I have them right next to each other on the phone, are these two quotes. And one's from the, you know, Hebrew scripture, or the Old Testament, is Job 1:21. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I shall go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm. And then 1 Timothy, so we get on both sides. 1 Timothy 6:6-7. There is great gain in godliness, contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So one of the things I always tell everyone, you know, I sign all my letters when I write for the fun, yeah, with good fortune. I don't know if you noticed that.
Yeah.
And I do that to, like, kind of tweak people, because Catholics in particular, well, Catholics exactly, I think they get, you know, if you pin a Catholic, I could do it, say, you want to be rich. And they all get, like, edgy in their seat.
Sure,
it's almost,
yeah,
worse than, like, being in an airport and they say, are you born again?
Yeah, yeah,
like, they,
absolutely,
don't know how to react to it.
Yeah.
So, but, like, this is what I tell. Like, there's nothing wrong with excellence, like, trying to strive. And if you chose to be in the investment world, that's what I chose, then you want to be excellent at it. And would you go to a dentist with bad teeth? You want to go to someone or a trainer who's fat, you know?
Sure.
Like, you want to be a great capitalist. You want to be a great business guy. And if you do it right, you're going to be wealthy. It's just the nature of it. It just compounds out. But remember these two things, that we're born naked, we die naked. Nothing's ours. All of it belongs to God. It actually, the irony is, it's freeing. You know, like, it's not, nobody likes, you know, we just had one recently, a correction, and who knows what will stay longer or will get worse. But, you know, it just comes and goes. And it's not, you know, my money, I'll leave some to the, well, I probably shouldn't say this publicly, because my kids always felt like they get nothing upon my death. My wife has worked me over a bit, so they're going to get something. But all of our will set up, our money goes to charity. So it's just his, you know, it's going to go to Catholic causes when we're done.
That's,
it's
awesome.
Just, yeah. So
again, what do you know, like, you're doing, you're expounding on your talents.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's what you're doing. That's,
yeah.
Awesome.
And that's, and the only thing I do worry about, it's one of the things I think we're judged on, is when I'm done, you know, did I go as hard as I was supposed to, you know, yeah, and did I hold back? Because sometimes I think I'm too conservative, to be honest with you.
No, but the fact that you're asking yourself that is a win.
All the time.
All the time.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's the groundedness, and that's what he wants us to do.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and, you know, I'm a huge fan. I've said it on this show before. I mean, the desire, Thomas Merton, you know, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going, but the desire to please you does, in fact, please you.
Yeah.
Give me that desire in everything I do. And if you're asking those questions, you know, you're definitely on the right path.
No question.
You know, I know family's really important to you. You know, grandfather, father, husband. You know, how many, you're married over what, 35 years now?
37. Yeah, we got married November 3rd, 1984.
That's awesome. How do you, you know, you have, you have your own faith, but how do you try and, you know, you give the foundation for your kids, you know, and you know, it's much, you know, I can't imagine growing up today. I mean, we were, the one thing we were blessed with was fewer distractions, you know, from 14 to 28, you know, you had fewer distractions, you had fewer mess, you know, conflicting messages. But how do you guide your family now in such a way as early adults that, that you, they'll come back, the, that their faith will be their compass that guides them?
Well, remember, we can't control that because of free will, you know, and then I also, I do think, even though we were probably in a little bit more innocent life and maybe not as much as maybe 20 or 30 years before that, but everyone's going to get challenged on their faith because it has to go from being the faith of your father to faith of, to your faith.
No doubt.
Know? So, you know, maybe the kids, I would say probably they get challenged earlier, you know, today.
Definitely.
And, you know, but all I believe in, and actually I gave a talk pretty recently at about family with, you know, an Opus Dei group, and I had this study. I think this is, do you mind if I read off some of the facts? This is so powerful for the fathers who are out there, and I'm not demeaning mother's faith. I just think, you know, it's, this is data that came from a study from the Swiss government, believe it or not, in 1994, and it was published in 2000. And in this study, if both the father and the mother attend regularly church, 33% of their children, one-third, will end up regular churchgoers. 41% will be irregular, and 25% of their children will end up not practicing at all. It's true data. If the father is irregular and the mother is regular, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regulars, while further 59% will become irregulars, 38% will be lost, you know, for that time.
Sure.
Doesn't mean it's forever. If the father is non-practicing and mother is regular, only 2% of children will become regular worshipers. Mm. But this is what's powerful. Father is regular, but the mother is irregular or non-practicing. The percentage of children becoming regular churchgoers goes from 33 to 38%. Irregular would be 44%. So you capture a huge number. From the father's not going, it's up tenfold.
Sure.
You know, compared to, you know. So the father's role spiritually seems to have monumental effect, much more than the mom's role.
And you know what's funny is you said that. I think, I tell, I've said it a bunch too. I think I say half jokingly, but when God, you know, God created humans, he started with man, but he perfected it with women. I think there's humility that's part of a woman's nature. But I think when a child can see you kneeling, a male who, you know, who's dominant and the provider and the protector, when you kneel before your creator, or you realize that it's not about you, it's about something way more powerful than you, I think there's tremendous power in that.
Well, the data supports that. You know, now you don't, you shouldn't be doing it just to trick your kids, obviously.
No, but, no doubt.
But yeah, no, if you're, if, for the men out there, if you're practicing your faith, it's worth it. And there's one of the things, too, I grabbed it because I don't want to forget it. I just finished this book at year end. I got it in right the last 2 days of the year. But it's Consecration to St. Joseph. And the priest who wrote this, Father Calloway, argues very strongly that it's a time that we need faithful men. It's been, you know, the role, the male role has really gotten diminished.
No
it's,
doubt.
You know, there's this
especially
neutrality.
America.
Yeah. So the only thing I would say is, you know, if you're out there already and you're a man and you love God, be open about it. Let your kids see it. My kids know, like, I'll go, besides going to daily mass, I have keys to the church. I'll go up and try to do my examination of conscience. I don't do it every night up there, but I do it most nights. And they kind of know, you know, if they call, they'll even say, Dad, are you in the church right now or something like that. But it's, yeah, and he just living and you know, I think my kids are to some degree faithful.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I wouldn't say they're, you know, 100% there yet because they haven't really. Yeah, I would say the oldest one has kind of owned it. My my second son is kind of questioning the right things, and it'll eventually become his
sure.
faith and stuff
and
like
it,
that.
And the seeds are planted, right? Sometimes it's like bamboo. Sometimes it, you know, it doesn't grow for months or years, and then all of a sudden it grows exponentially. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. Right now, we'll be back in 2 minutes with Mark Mulholland, pipe swinging disciple of Jesus Christ.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, Just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with founder and president of Matthew 25 Fund, Mark Mulholland. Mark, Opus Dei, I know it's probably 15 years ago when I heard it for the first time. And I always think of, I met somebody and I was speaking to this woman, and my wife and I had just got done probably a 15-minute exchange. And then I'm like, right, what the hell is Opus Dei? Like, I asked my wife, and I get the impression it's Catholics on steroids. That's kind of my dumb it down analogy. But I, as a member, I know very few people that are involved in Opus Dei. Just elaborate on that a little bit for our viewers here.
Yeah, it's just Opus Dei is Latin for God's work.
Yep.
So I can explain that in a second. That was perfect for me. There's not many of us around here in Philadelphia. In fact, we don't have a center. Our center, which is up in Princeton University, is really where you have two. We have a couple of new Murrays there and a priest, and they come down here. And there's probably, like, I know I say Philadelphia area, I'm including Wildwood through Delaware, parts of Delaware, as far down as Lewis, Delaware.
Okay.
Maybe 25 members. You know, mostly. You know, we might be getting a new Murray going to school at Penn. But most of them are supernumeraries, married men who are part of the work, and then there's some cooperators. But it's just the if you don't mind me bringing it up in the break, you had said it's like a secret cult. Well, I had heard that too because I'm post Da Vinci Code.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, and we don't have any monks, so just so we know. But it's in that movie, I think there was like an albino monk who was like killing people.
Sure, yeah, no doubt. But anything to trash the Catholics, right?
Yeah, no, we're very open. They're it's for me, it's funny how I'm not like a quick joiner generally, like I try to be, but when I mentioned to you earlier, after the diaconate program, where I got a deferral, I was asked to be on the continuing ed program, and I was always like bringing speakers. And in hindsight, I looked at like Mr. Stanton, who passed away today, is actually the anniversary of his dad, a great holy man. Yeah. Deacon Paul Haggerty was another one who was a broker at Janney, and I was always bringing in people to work and faith, because that must have been, where I was always thinking. I wanted to be a good, a disciple, son of God, and I wanted to be, a good business person. And Opus Dei is that. Like, it's the whole idea of finding holiness in your apostolate is where you are now. The expression I always use, play the hand you're dealt with. Where you are right now, like, people always think when they start buying into faith, they have to make great change. And they're so reasonable, so practical about, no, here you are right now. You're, I even like one of their lines they always talk about, you know, I have a, you know, you have two vocations. You have vocation to your, and they don't say to your wife or married life, that you have a vocation to Anne. That's my wife's first name. And you have a vocation to Opus Dei. And that's, the whole idea is for us just to be formed, to be solid Catholics, to be available, because we don't have to go seek out. We don't, like, I know Jim, who's a person I get direction, used to say, you don't need a billboard hanging over you that show you're Catholic.
Sure.
Just live your faith, and then people will, God will send you people. So they spent a lot of time working on developing your virtues and avoiding your vices, and you're also trying to be knowledgeable, like to know your faith, because when you're going to be confronted with people either anti or looking for answers, pro, you have to be informed and sure, ready. And so, so yeah, we I like your line. I tell people it's the Navy SEALs of Catholicism.
Sure.
Sorry.
Lean and mean.
Yeah, but it's and it, for me, it's been good, because like even some of the things I always remember, like concretely struggle with is, you know, you read a lot of stuff that are from the religious, and you know, they'll have vows of poverty, and I would still struggle with that. And the person I get direction, I'm early, this is before I joined, and Jim be like not even missing a beat, he would go, that's not for you. You're a lay person.
Sure.
Like, you have, you know, you don't have to give all your wealth away today. You
sure.
know, you can, you know, so there's a whole bunch of things about that for me have been very healthy. The men I know in it are outstanding, good guys. We're not strong in the United States in numbers, much stronger in other countries in Europe.
Bet.
And I would even say, like, in Latin America and South America, it's a little bit more egalitarian. You'll see taxi drivers and farmers, and, you know, whereas here it seems a little bit more professional. But that's just because of where they set up originally a lot of these, like, colleges and then...
Gotcha. What is there a screening vetting process? What's the screening out process?
No, like, they give you an answer on that. In fact, when I whistled that was your way of joining, it was during the downturn in 07, 08, 09. And at first, when I was talking to them, I thought, well, this would be a place I can contribute. You know, it'd be a good thing. Well, business was getting crushed. My assets were down. My business was way off. And I remember I was talking to Father Bob O'Connor, who's a character. And I said to him, I go, well, Father, I'm not sure what I can really bring to the table. And, you know, I just thought, you know, this would be a place for me to contribute. I thought my business would keep going up. That's, you know, the humility of life. It didn't. But I always remember what Father Connor, he just goes, Mark, you have a pulse. You want to love God. We'll take you.
That's awesome.
So it was good for me. I was just like, yeah, all right, I could do this, you know.
That's awesome.
And really, it wasn't a big change for me. Like, most of the commitments, like outside of formation classes, which I love, you know, the requirements were like daily mass, daily rosary. I changed my reading pattern. They want you to do 15 minutes of spiritual reading, you know, 15 minutes to a half hour of prayer, private prayer. And the only thing I had really changed was my readings. I used to just read business books, you know, Monday through Saturday, and then, you know, and then spiritual books all day Sunday. So now I just break it up a bit, you know.
Nice.
I don't read any business books on Sunday. But I just do, you know, somewhere between, you know, 10 minutes of spiritual reading, 5 minutes of scripture reading every day. And the other thing I always thought was ironic was, you know, the one thing, too, they're the opposite of what you would think. They try not to make it flashy Catholic. And the only thing, I don't really know this is true, but my theory is because a lot of, like, in Italy and Spain, you have a lot of people that are showy Catholics.
Sure.
But not living the faith.
Yeah.
And the only thing I remember after I had whistled that Jim had said, he goes, but we only do want you to do two things, wear the miraculous medal and scapular. And I've been doing that for probably 20 years prior to
sure.
that. So I was like, all right, this is meant for me. And
that's
so
awesome.
That's what.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. You know, you've been doing it for so long. You have great, tremendous success. And, you know, your fund's done very well. But early on, were people inquisitive about the name of the fund?
Yeah, it probably hurt me, believe it or not.
I would think it would.
Yeah, and then someone challenged me on it recently. I don't hold the fund out as a religious fund.
No.
But also because that's not...
You can't hide from it either.
Yeah, but also we're Catholics. We believe that everything created is good.
Sure.
Even alcohol's good.
Sure.
You know,
the wedding to Cana, it was his first miracle, for God's
yeah.
sakes.
And do you ever do the calculation? Well, also, I used to try to struggle, how much is it proper to spend for a wedding when you have kids get married, and how much to give? If you take it, I think it's 150 gallons, or it's 25 gallons. I forget what it was, but it's 150 gallons total of wine. It's six, like 20 to 25 gallons, six jars, and...
Sounds like it's from the wedding of Cana.
Yeah, right? And it, from the wedding of Cana. And then you realize, like, I had to go back. I think it's, like, a little over, you know, 4 liters per gallon. And then I figure a liter costs about 10 to 15 bucks. You figure it comes up to be like $5,000 to $7,000.
Sure.
That, you know, Jesus gave as a gift in his first miracle, you know.
Yeah, right.
But it,
and it lasted 7 days.
Yeah, they can party, you know.
Yeah, but I would imagine it would hurt you early on, though. Like trying to explain yourself.
Yeah, it did, because I wasn't like condemning things. Like that's where people will call you. In fact, a guy sent me an email pretty recently, challenged me on Facebook. And, you know, and it was just, you know, it was probably more political. You know, it's not like, and that's why I wrote back. I said, look, I don't find anything Facebook's doing intrinsically wrong. They might be screening people, and that's something that, you know, there's two sides to every story. They have to present it. I would worry if it turns out that's the case and there's a risk to that. But outside of that, it's not an intrinsic evil. Probably the only thing I've probably never talked openly about would be, and I haven't been tempted, it would be like, say, in the case of Johnson & Johnson, it makes contraceptions and things.
Sure.
You know, that I would struggle a bit. But it's, but I don't hold the fund out as a religious fund typically. And we say it on our website. We don't hold it out as a religious or a social fund. It's just this gospel happens to be, you know, my gospel that helped my life. And I think it's good for everyday living.
You know, I'm going to ask you the opposite. So has anybody... have you bought any, just through conversation with your fund and potential clients, have you bought anyone to the faith who's basically led conversations that they've led conversations just inquiring, or was it just kind of,
yeah,
it strictly been business?
I would hope so. I can't really say.
Sure.
You know, because it's all, and remember too, like for, and this is a big part of like Opus Dei, we don't bring anyone to the faith.
No doubt.
We're only tools.
Yes.
And, you know, so. Have there been cases where it probably had an effect or at least gave a segue in? Yes. And that's a lot what Opus Dei talks about, is excellence in your work. In fact, I want to read you, if you don't mind.
Oh, definitely.
I went to a funeral a couple Fridays ago for a fellow named Mike Kelly who died. And it was very, very, it was an upbeat, beautiful, beautiful funeral. But I had never read this. But someone, he had a twin brother who read this Mother Teresa's poem. And this is Opus Dei, to me, I think. But it's, people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. Mm. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway.
And that's powerful.
Yeah, and I loved it. I mean, the whole mass for this fellow was very upbeat, very faith-filled. It was great. But the guy who gave that, I reached out to him. I said, you got to give me that poem.
That's awesome.
And, yeah, I love it. And that, to me, is also like what Opus Dei is trying to be. There's nothing new to Opus Dei. I mean, they just basically take what the Catholic faith offered and applied it to everyday, you know, your everyday living. And they, you know, and they just expect a commitment from you, and they have a great commitment to us, you know, from the numeraries, the directors. And but I love all this stuff. Like, be happy anyway. Build anyway. Don't worry.
Well,
you're not
keeping score, or you're not keeping an earthly score.
Nah.
It's like, you know, you're just trying to make it right with your Maker and your God Almighty.
Well, it's also, you know this from coaching. Like there was a great book by Walsh when he did the 49ers, and he said, beginning he just worked on the things he can control, which
sure.
is do the right things and practice and be ready, you know. And then he started like watching the score, and that's something like I still have to struggle with, like. You know, if you see the assets as yours, they're going to go up and down. It could be debilitating. Yeah. And I just.
Yeah. Your self-worth can't be tied to that.
No. And we don't live high and never have, you know, and it's not, you know, we have, you know, now that the kids are grown, you know, my costs are way low. Like my wife sometimes struggles with like, you know, spending, which is great. She's not a spender. And for me, that was a gift.
That's a blessing.
But I tell her all the time, like when she even beats herself up, and I go, kid, here's what, we pay more in taxes. Then we save. We save more than we give away, and we give away more than we spend. I said, as long as we, you know, I'd like the taxes to come
formula.
Down. But I always tell her that when she gets uptight. I said, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. You know, like we're, you know, and that's what we're trying to do. So I'm going to keep compounding out the wealth. You know, I hope my kids aren't listening, so they're going to get a little bit, even though I wasn't going to give them anything. And, you know, and then the rest will go to causes, which will be Catholic.
That's awesome. So. Let me ask you this. One of the beauties of Catholicism is like we have so many vehicles of worship, right? You got saintly intercession, you got daily mass, you got adoration, stations of the cross, the rosary, confession, obviously the sacramental graces that come with confession and mass. But are there any novenas, you know, all of them, are there any that kind of speak to you and your faith? You know,
well, I meditated St. Joseph novena. I've had great success with that a couple times. Like in my, there's another book I have in there that that's actually, I might have it here. Sorry for the delay.
No, you're good.
Yeah, it's a 31 day to St. Joseph. I've had great luck with that in prayers.
Powerful.
Over time. But the gist I would tell people, it gets a little overwhelming. I would only tell, you have to have your liturgical celebrations.
Yep.
And you're crazy not to take the benefit of the sacraments. I mean, I still think, you know, confession is probably one of the top two or three sacraments. And sacraments are gifts from God. They're not, you know, not for a benefit. I'd say a lot of Catholics, and I was one of them. I would say in my reversion, confession was one of the last things that I took advantage of, and I wasted a lot of time because it's freeing, and that's what God gave it to us for.
Oh, there's sacramental grace that comes with that.
Oh, there is no question, and there's not. And I still, I mean, here I am, 62-year-old man. I still sweat when I go into confession sometimes, and that's just part of the price you have to pay. Just like anyone went to Mass today where David was getting lambasted by one of his Saul's relatives and stuff like this, and I loved it because that's – it's very confessional. It's a, there's a little bit of humility to it. But really, all you have to have is take advantage of the liturgical, you know, kind of like group Catholic prayers and then private prayer. And, you know, that's the one thing the Protestants do get right when they say a personal relationship to Jesus. It sounds almost like, cliche-ish. But, but the bottom line is you really have to, you know, relate to God. You have to, you know.
It's funny you said that, man. I look back at my faith journey, and Mark, honest to God, for 35 years, the journey was 99% communal.
Yes.
It was, and very little, other than like, you know, a little bit here and there, obviously before a big exam or an interview or some type of potentially life-altering experience. But, and you know, and as you said that, I'm like, you know, you know, it's only in the last probably 7 or 8 years, maybe 10, that I find that, like, it is about the personal relationship component, you know, like
it's spot
the
on.
One-on-one. And I look back at that, and I was like, well, man, did I missed the mark so badly. My first 40 years, I was like, what was I thinking, you know?
And, yeah, and it's okay, you know, because you had your foot in the door. And the communal, like, if you really had to trade off, I would say it's not either or. It's not like personal and communal prayer or liturgical.
Yeah.
But, if you know, because of the grace that's guaranteed to us through liturgical, I would definitely say that's more important.
Sure.
But you have to get the other one to get through life.
Absolutely.
You know? It's, you know, and my personal way, I don't know if this will help anyone. There's a couple pictures, like in back of Immaculate, they have a picture of Jesus, and I like it. He looks like a linebacker. You know, he's just a solid-looking man.
Sure.
And I think he must have been that, just from the beating he took, the handle and stuff like that. But I also like to see Jesus' sense of humor. And I think, you know, like there's one point where they ask for the tax at the temple, and Jesus has Peter go out and cast a line and then bring it in. And then even like when he gave a talk, and then Peter, Luke 5, where he says, you know, cast out and cast in nets. Like, I mean, geez, I just think he had to be giggling when they're bringing, after a whole night of work, and the whole net's like bursting. So it's my way. Like, I read those things when I go through Scripture, and it makes me laugh. And then I think, well, Jesus, he must have a sense of humor.
Sure.
So it's I'm hanging my hat on that. Like, you know, my friends will think, you know, like, oh, sometimes.
No, I'm with you. I agree with that.
Yeah, and it's just how I like to see things, because I like things that make me laugh. And so I'm also hoping, like, you know, I get a little uptight over, you know, am I doing everything right for God? And then I sit there and think, I'll see him in my judgment. He's going to just laugh. He'll go, Mark, you did the best.
Sure.
You're not perfect. You know?
No doubt.
You know, you're pretty far from that. So, but that's the only thing I do tell. Like, the church is loaded with so much. You have to find your personal thing. Rosary is important to me. The sacraments are important to me. But I really do work on the praying. And the praying is really, like, you know, you do your formal prayers at first. I consider that, like, you know, do your warm-up mile.
No doubt.
Then you want to be able to just sit there. My wife had a great line where, you know, when she was an at-home mom, she worked part-time in the beginning, and well-educated, Villanova with a master's in tax. But she would sit there. A lot of friends would be like, oh, you know, like ladies who are working. And she said there was a lot of peer pressure to be working
sure.
woman. And their line would be, oh, you know, well, I always have quality time with my kids. And I like what her line was, because being an at-home mom, she said, you only get the quality time by having quantity of time. Like, you got to be there for those special moments.
It's truth.
You can't force them. And I think about that with prayer. So I'm not like a great natural prayer person, like not a deep meditative person. I even joke with one priest friend. I go, you know, my prayer life's slipping. I don't levitate anymore. He goes, I'll stop that, you know. But he had, but Ann, I think of that with Ann. So I just go in, I put time in, you know. I'm probably, you know, I try to, my best mornings is when I wake up like naturally at like 5:15. I'll do kind of like, you know, pleasure reading or business reading till about 6:45. Shower, shave. I try to get to church by like 6:45 if I do it right. Get a good 15 minutes spiritual reading, 20, 25 minutes of prayer. And at night I try to do another, and I try to take a break during the day. So I got to do quantity, and I just think, and I talk. And I think that's, I'm still working on that, but that, to me, the liturgical with the personal relationship is key. And I joke with God in my prayer sometimes too. You know,
I'm
like,
with you.
Like, especially when I do something stupid, and I'll just, you know, I'll literally be praying and giggling a bit. And I think I'm hoping that gets me in.
No yeah, doubt. So. No doubt. Save me from my sinfulness, right? That's why I ask that 10 times a day. Let me ask you this, you know, pretty fractured church right now, I think, coming, you know, and it's not a political show, but we're coming off of, the kind of the fractured nature of America, right? It's, you know, politically, socioeconomically, and, you know, and it certainly has trickled into the church, you know, and you have really kind of two factions, you know, of not idea. I'm not saying dogma. It's dogma is dogma, but like kind of like one of my mentors in Rhode Island, and he was a priest. He used to call it, you know, don't be a delicatessen Catholic. Yeah, I'll take one of them.
Oh yeah, cafeteria
I don't want any
Catholic,
of them. Yeah, cafeteria Catholic, same thing. But you know, we have, you know, yeah, for lack of a better term, you have kind of a more progressive liberal part of the church, and you have more of a traditional conservative part of the church. Moving forward in the next 10 to 15 years, do you see a divide coming, or do you think it'll be a unification, or is it just we're still under the umbrella of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church?
That last statement you said is what I believe. That I know even now, I probably a little bit of risque, but even with some of my brothers in the work, Opus Dei, I'm reminding them, stay faithful to the Pope. And I know politically there's a lot of, I read a lot of political stuff that Breitbart in particular takes shots at him a lot and stuff like this. As far as I know, there's some things that, you know, maybe I may not agree with. Like I know his economic letter, I didn't completely get, but I know he's still there because of the Holy Spirit. The God has put him there, and there has to be there's a purpose to it. And I pray for him every day. I do one mortification every day for him, personal.
That's awesome.
And you know, we have to be devoted to the Pope. It's every branch that breaks away. Like I always tell everyone this, in defending the Catholic faith, every Protestant church, and you can do it, just go to Wikipedia and put in, start of the Presbyterian Church. Even like I think if you put in Bible Alone Catholic, there's a man, I think they're almost all men, there could be a woman in there, that started these things, and they're always a branch off
sure.
from the church. So hang on to the Pope tooth and nail as you can.
Yeah,
you know?
I think one of the misconceptions, I think, is that the gift of infallibility has only been cited, like, it's less than 5 times in the history of the church. And I think one of the challenges I have, you could argue with some progressive Jesuits, or, like, because it's coming from a man of the cloth, doesn't make it fact.
No.
You know, and I think that's where I think some of us lose. I get my angst up too. I get my Irish up when sometimes it's like, that's an opinion. That's not church doctrine
yes.
or dogma. That's an opinion. And I think even at higher levels, archbishops or whatever, it's not necessarily coming from God, nor does it have to at that point.
Philly people suffer from what I call clericalism. And they talk about this in Opus Dei. You know, it is, we're, Opus Dei is a true lay movement. There's priests in there because we have to receive our sacraments and stuff. But the, it's even interesting how they call their priests. They're called from the celibate men. It's not like, you don't join Opus Dei and say, I think I have a call to the priesthood. You join as a numerary, which is celibate, or supernumerary, we have the better name, as married men. And, you know, and the whole key, and they even talk about that, like, you know, St. Jose Maria was a founder. You know, like he would give up his chair and, you know, one of his students be like, well, I can't do that. And he's like, no, he goes, we're equals. You know, like it's just so. And I thought about that. I have probably what you have. I have clericalism. I tend sure. to defer to the priest. They have, there's no denying they're given an added grace through holy orders, you know, but they can be wrong and they are men and they are, or they're women in a religious life, but they are, which don't have holy orders, but the, you know, but they can be fallible and they're, and actually I think what's tough today is for a lot of our priests, they're in rectories by themselves. They're not getting, you know, they need support and their friendship and they're human. Everybody wants to be loved somehow.
No
you know?
Doubt.
And so,
every time someone asks me about that, I say, wouldn't it be nice? Cause you're getting, you know, the priests have to be fed too.
Yes.
I've had a number of priests on the show and, you know, I used to say, you know, when I tell a priest I'm praying for him, it's like, I'm giving him like $1,000. He's like, oh my gosh, we need it. I need yes. it. Thank you very much. And I'm overwhelmed oftentimes at the gratefulness that they, when you tell a priest, hey brother, I'm praying for you. And they're like, wow, that's, I need it. Thank you. But I wonder why can't we just say, Mark, okay, 40 years ago at Immaculate, there was probably, you know, there was either a Monsignor or the church leader, and it was four or five priests, and there was a woman that cooked dinner, and there was a bunch of kids that were working there, and it was truly a community. You'd break bread together, you'd eat together. Like, why can't you just say, okay, every 3 years we're going to rotate, okay, in these three-year mission. So the priests from St. Luke's, from Immaculate, from Queen of Peace, from St. David's, all within like 4 or 5 miles, this is going to be our locale. You know, and those 7 or 8 or 9 priests, you get fed by the community. I know, like, what the greatest blessing I have with going to church. Like, I get it, to me, my daily mass is my private time. Because there's usually a handful of us there.
But
like,
it is different than Sunday Mass.
100%. And I feel much more dialed in, actually, at the daily mass. Because my ADD is not, you know, driving me crazy. But I love the fact when I go to Sunday, like we're members of St. Philip's, and it was packed yesterday, and it was awesome. And I'm like, man, like, you know, there sometimes, like, the guy, I was looking at this guy next to me. I'm like, the only thing that we may have in common is our faith.
Yeah.
You know, and I take great comfort in that. And I love that. But I feel like there should be some type of the isolation. That, and idle hands are the devil's work. I mean, you know how, like, sometimes the devil creeps in when we're alone. You know, and a lot of these priests have, like, you know, like the isolation.
It's hard, yeah.
And feeding their, leading their flock. It's tough. And, you know, just praying for all priests, even, you know, in the last 6 months, I made a commitment to praying for priests that, you know, I may not have a ton of love for.
Yeah.
You know, because that they're called, they're what they're doing God's work every day, and that's crazy important too.
Yeah,
know?
There's a quote in there, and it's in, to those who have more shall be expected, and they love have a, it. They have a great burden, and we should pray for priests all the time. Be faithful to the Pope. It's very easy with kind of like conservative Catholics now, especially something happened pretty recently about the Latin Mass and stuff like this, but. I try not to get too involved with that. I just know I'm going to cling to the Pope.
Amen. Good advice.
Till death do his part. And I don't want to be an apostate. I just want to be with him. And they encourage that within Opus Dei. So
that's awesome. Brother, it's been an hour of tremendous enjoyment. I appreciate it. God bless. And folks, thanks for listening in. God bless. Have a great week. And talk to you next Monday.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your